So thank you, Pastor, for allowing me to speak this Sunday. I know that maybe you view it, not speaking to Pastor, but maybe some of you might think that Pastor is feeling he gets a day off or whatever, but I think most likely he would let you know that Sundays and when he gets to share from here is when he is loving it. It's when it's his day to enjoy it. It's his day to do what makes all the rest of the week and herding unruly sheep worthwhile. He loves doing it. I think most pastors do. This is the Sunday, as Brett Favre said, Monday through Friday is when they work, and Sunday was for him. Sunday was fun. So thank you for allowing me this opportunity. I do not think it was by accident that Pastor had scheduled a couple speakers. Had I delivered this message a few weeks ago, it was not complete. I thought it was. I thought I had it prepared. And then this week I was challenged with something else, and I really didn't know how it wrapped up into it until the last couple of days. So, I mean, God's timing is God's timing. God's ways are above ours, and He knows what's going on. And His plans may not fit into our schedules and our day timers and may not even be on our Outlook calendar. But he's got it working. So join me in prayer. Lord Jesus, I just thank You for this opportunity, Lord. Thank You for being able, Lord, just to hear from You. I pray, Lord, that You would speak to our hearts and our minds, Lord. I pray that You would birth in us, Lord Jesus, the same Spirit, Lord, that was in You, the same Spirit, Lord, that dwelt in Your disciples, that dwelt in David, that dwelt in David's mighty men, Lord, that we were made to be courageous, to confront, to close with the enemy, Lord Jesus, and to defeat them in Jesus' name. So as You say, Lord Jesus, in Psalms 140, I pray, Lord, that You would cover our head in the day of battle. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in reality, this message kind of started with me a few months ago. While the girls are away at college, I try to make it a habit each morning to text all the family, let them know that we love each other, and we can, you know. Some of the technology is good. 98% of the time it drives me nuts, but some of it's good. So one morning before I texted them, looking through that daily devotion, reading it from Max Lucado. Anybody read Max Lucado? Fantastic. I love some of his writings. I love a writer who can draw me a picture. And the headline for that day's devotion was, "We are not grasshoppers." So I read through it, and you probably all know where that's going. I texted it to the kids. "Are you a grasshopper?" And we went back and forth forever. Finally, "No, Joshua and Caleb, we are not grasshoppers." "Are you?" "No, we are not grasshoppers." Okay, so great. We've defined and we identified what we are not, but what are we? What are we? Raise your hand, please. Did you get the email from Pastor this last couple days? So if we know what we are not, who are we? And if we can decide who we are, who is our example to show us how to live that and to be that? So if we are not grasshoppers, anybody, speak out. What are we? Give me something. What are we? That's great sounding. What else? We're priests. Kings. Well, let me put it another way. Let me put it something we can get a hold of, something, because we're courageous. I am a giant killer. I'm a giant slayer. I'm not just a child of God. I'm a warrior. Can we get a hold of that? Are we? Oh, we're all these other things, and they sound good, but I'm a giant slayer. I'm a killer in the right way. Are we? Are you? Come on now. We all, New Testament, we love to look at, we are grafted in the vine. We are Jews by the Spirit, not those who are circumcised in the flesh, but of the heart. Fantastic. Then let's look at our ancestors. Let's look at Jonathan. By himself, before David came on the scene, what did he do when they were arrayed in battle against the Philistines? Him and his armor bearer, by himself, Jonathan looks at him and says, "Let's climb that cliff and kill him." By himself. The armor bearer says, "Well, how do we know if it's God's will?" Jonathan says, "If we make it up the cliff alive, it's God's will." That's what he says. The armor bearer is probably thinking, "I was hoping a little more confirmation before we start climbing, before we get killed." That's pretty obvious. So they do it. Two of them, they climb the cliff, they engage, they close with the enemy, and they kill them. Brings a great victory, right? Is that your Are we grafted in the vine? Is that some of our ancestors? Is that the same God? The same Spirit that raised Christ dead and that raised Christ from the dead dwell in me? Is that the same Spirit that covered him at that particular time? Was it? Come on now. You know, 2 weeks ago when I brought, was going to bring this message, I was, you know, thinking about the Supreme Court. And they just came out with the gay ruling. And oh my, let's close the doors, Pastor. They're coming for us. Oh my God, they're coming for us. We're giant slayers. Kick the door open. Go after them. Come on now. There's nowhere it says hide in the church and board the doors. Jesus did most of his ministry outside the synagogue, outside the temple. Right? Talking about giant slayers. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Beginning of verse 45 or 44, we see David and Goliath. And we need to get a biblical picture. We need to remember, Book of Hebrews tells us the Old Testament was there for what? For our edification, to teach us, to guide us, to show us what God has done for others in the past. To encourage us, that great cloud of witnesses. Yeah, he was a boy. But you know, we look at this and we think he was this soft-skinned, that it was just a he went out there and swung the sling around a few times. What does it say he did? Goliath just taunted him. Goliath's been taunting them. Oh, the church is standing up there looking good. They just had a Supreme Court ruling. The church can hear them, but nobody wants to go down in that valley and engage them. Nobody wants to go outside those doors. Nobody wants to cross there. But we sure look good. But here comes that little boy. And he slept outside all night. He's been a shepherd. You sleep outside at night? We do that when you're hunting. I feel real comfortable because I have a gun. But he did it without a gun. Now we know that he's killed lions and bears. And don't just read Alaskan bear tales. To kill a bear with a sling or a staff, that's something. It's something. Okay? So he didn't go down there like a little cherub that looks like some of his angels on a toilet paper commercial. Right? Okay? He knew the God who he served. David knew that he was not a grasshopper. He was a giant slayer. He killed a bear. He killed a lion. And I'd like to think that as he crossed that valley, as he went down there, there became such an anointing. When he wrote in Psalms 140, the Lord of my salvation, who covers my head in the day of battle. He knew battle. They knew battle. I'd like to think that the Holy Spirit, when it covered him, when it came down there, that he was on fire. It was burning in him. Because read in verse 45, Goliath has just said, what am I, a dog? And I think we overlook what Goliath looked like. We cannot picture a real warrior. Google some of the images of Iraq and Afghanistan. They've got blood in their fingers. They're soaked. Goliath was going to rip his head off. Probably physically, he would just grab it and choke him to death. He did not need a weapon. He didn't draw his sword. His sword was still in the scabbard after he died. He didn't even draw his sword. He didn't need it for a 12-year-old boy. And he says, I'm going to kill you and feed you to the beasts that foul and fowl that fill the air. And what did David say? David said, you come at me with sword and spear, but I come at you in the name of the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day I will cut your head off, and I will feed you to the beasts and fowl that fill the air, so the whole world might know that there's a God in Israel. And he didn't just stand there. The Bible says he ran towards him. They didn't just stand and start slinging. He ran to confront him. He ran in battle. He was probably screaming. Anger, vicious, righteousness ran towards him to engage him. And then it says he slung it. Hit him in the forehead, fractured his skull, sunk in, killed him. Let's not stop there, church. Let's not end the story because there's more scripture. What does it say? He ran up, took his sword, and cut off his head. I love it. Come on now. Come on. And my personal embellishment that I always told the kids when they were little was he held it up and screamed. It says the Philistines ran away. They're probably looking at David. You see a linebacker when he makes a great hit? They always scream. It's just a viciousness. You are happy. You watch a warrior. There's engagement. He cut his head off. And then the whole Philistine started running. And let's continue with it. What does it say? He carried that head back to Jerusalem with him. In all, dripping blood. It had to be on him. It had to stain his tunic. You kill somebody, they lose their bodily functions. His feet were stained. His loincloth most likely had it on him, splattered. And it says he carried it back to Jerusalem with him. When they brought him, when Abner brought him before King Saul, it says, and David still had his head. Come on. He was made to be courageous. He was not a grasshopper. Who was he? He knew. He served a mighty God. And he was going to slay some giants because God had called him to do that. Let's move to the New Testament. So if we're going to be a giant slayer, if we know we're not grasshoppers, who is our example? Who is the author and finisher of our faith? The Lord Jesus himself. And here is what this week was wonderful. Challenge my theology. Challenges my beliefs. Challenges things that I hold dear. First off and foremost, what kind of men did Jesus call? Anybody seen the movie The Patriot with Mel Gibson? Do you remember when he's with Frenchie, the guy in the little tights and everything? And they go to... I love that movie. You got tomahawks and knives and guns. Prayer, oh God, make me fast and accurate. Ooh, I like that. How can you not? If you don't like that stuff, go see a doctor. You need a shot of testosterone, man, because something's wrong. Come on now. Okay? So him and French, you go to that tavern. Remember? Where he's going to recruit the men? What's the French guy say to him outside before they go in the tavern? These are not the sort of men we need. And what does the Mel Gibson's character say? These are exactly the sort of men we need. Why didn't Jesus go to the temple? Find some Pharisees. Find some Nicodemuses, some Caiaphases, and convert them. Where does he go? He goes to, first of all, some fishermen. Okay? Now, let's not gloss over what Peter was most likely, the way he behaved before he came to save and knowledge of Jesus. Okay? He was a fisherman by trade. You go out on the hog line around Oregon City and you cross somebody's line and they're not going to say, I love you, brother. Okay? You get there on Wilson River when the water's up and they're running and you get there before dawn and you're in that honey hole and somebody sneaks in next to you and starts crossing your line, you're going to have words. Do you think Simon Peter, before his encounter with Jesus, that somebody touched his net or crossed his net? What do you think his reaction might have been? This is the guy that took the sword and cut somebody's ear off. Simon Peter's ready to go. You cross my net, you touch my net, you son of a Samaritan, we're going to have words. Okay? Is it too far of a stretch to believe that Simon Peter might have been like that? They all had something about them. The tax collectors, they're organized crime. It's Tony Soprano. He got that job because his daddy was connected, right? He was consorting with the enemy. He was stealing from Simon Peter. He was stealing money from the fishermen. I don't think originally that the fishermen were like, oh yeah, bring him on board. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Do you? I mean, come on now. These are exactly the sort of men we need. And if you're going to recruit, you're going to convert, you're going to call men like that, then I think Jesus probably was not the Jesus that we like to picture oftentimes. It's been 90 degrees out here the last few weeks. Now, if you were to wear a nice white robe and go off in the woods, what's it going to look like? Let's be honest now. Come on, we're going to pit it out. It's going to be sweaty. Dirt's going to stick to it. If you're like me, you're probably going to wipe your face on it. Wipe your hands on it. Wipe your fingers like this. Did he have a wash? I mean, we always picture this nice white robe and he's got this sash. And he was a carpenter. When the scripture says, does anything good come from Galilee? Why was that? Those were the Hicks. They were the backwoodsmen. Okay? From a young age, he'd been using a draw knife. He'd been using an axe. He'd been using hand saws. You ever see pictures of those old loggers before a chainsaw? The reason they called it a misery whip? Why do you think? They probably had shoulders. Is it such a far stretch for you to think that Jesus was soft? No, he was a man's man. in the words of the great theologian Louis L'Amour, he probably had the mark on. Okay? That's what kind of man, okay? He was not intimidated by other people. I imagine he carried an air of confidence. He knew who he was. He knew what he was about. He knew what was called of him. He was about the Father's business, and he had a definite direction in life. And he was not to be deterred from it. He knew what kind of men he needed to lead. So I imagine that first encounter when Andrew brings his brother Simon to him. I don't imagine it's with the halo and the glowing orb around the conversation. I imagine Jesus probably looked at him, Simon. And Peter's probably thinking, I gotta squash you. And they probably clasped hands. And I'm sure Jesus had very calloused hands. He was a carpenter his whole life. No power tools. He wasn't soft. They probably clasped hands. And he said, you will be called Peter, the rock. And upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it, Peter. That's what Peter needed. He needed, yeah, I like that rock. Rock hard. I like that. Oh, I'm sure Peter was, okay, let's do this. And he goes on, he calls others, he calls the tax collectors, and Pastor Skip's talking about the men's retreat. Best men's retreat I ever went to was in Sisters. All we did was blow things up. We lit trees on fire. We stayed up all night. We made propane bombs and shot them with guns. We took gasoline, poured it on a water tower, and climbed it. Oh, it was great. Praise God. Then during the day, we just raced cars around or trucks up and down. And oh, it was the funnest time I ever had in my life. Democrats would scream if they saw it. It was fantastic. Best time we ever had. Do you imagine if you've been around a campfire? Been around a campfire with just men? Are you all sitting there? Now, granted, I'm taking a lot of liberties, but I want to know, if I'm a giant killer, who is my example? Who is my leader? What kind of man am I following? At that time, what was he like? I imagine around the campfire they had fun. I imagine they may have wrestled. I imagine they may have rubbed somebody's face in the dirt a time or two. That's what you do. Pull my finger. Pull it. Come on, pull it. That's what you do. Am I lying? Come on now. That's who I want to follow. That's who I want to emulate. Because at the same time, he knew what he was about. He was a giant killer, but his weapons were discipline. His weapons were a committed life. His weapons were a following. Later on, Jesus said, you know, John the Baptist came. He didn't eat, he didn't drink wine. And you called him a demon. I come, I eat, drink, and you call me a glutton and a friend of sinners. So which is it? You want us to eat? You want us to drink? What do you want to do? Pick one. Because you don't like either one of them, people, is what he's saying. He was fantastic. People probably loved him and flocked around him. We see his first miracle at the wedding. How long was the wedding? Some accounts tell us it was a 7-day wedding, most likely. Do you think Jesus sat there the whole time? Show me drinking, show me doing that. Ooh, oh, ooh, ooh. He was engaging. He engaged the people. He talked to the people. He went and met them where they were at. Can we get a hold of that? Can we get that image of Jesus that, you know, it says he was man. He was 100% God, 100% man. And I would venture to say he was what we would, although it's not politically correct to say, but he was a man's man. You would have enjoyed his company. You would have walked with him anywhere. And they did. Right? They did. So now we can kind of see what the men were like that he called. So it gives us an idea of the character of him. Who has an NIV? Anybody have an NIV? Would you look up Matthew 11:12, please? All through the New Testament, over and over again, they use the language a soldier, a warrior. Is it a mistake that they use that? Were they just trying to convey, why didn't they use something else if they didn't mean that? To me, there is no doubt they had a concept of what they were up against. They knew it. And we have lost that here in America. We have one court ruling, we want to run and hide, bury our heads, oh no, they're coming to get me. Take me now, Lord Jesus, take me now. I just can't stand it. Really? Do we have it that tough compared to other parts of the world that have never even had it half as good as us ever? So let's follow our example. Who was this Jesus? He was probably very rough on the outside. Carpenter. He's from the hills. He's a Galilean. I mean, he was not soft. What did he... They walked up and he's talking with a prostitute. He is having a conversation with a woman who's been sleeping around. Can you imagine? That broke all the soul. What kind of Pharisees would come unglued? He went to dinner at a tax collector's house. Filthy, nasty thieves. He's a drunkard. He was drinking wine. I don't like that part myself, but it's a fact. He was drinking wine. Did not get drunk. So who was he? He engaged the culture where they were. But what about the religious leaders? How did he engage them? What did he do there? What kind of man is he looking for? Who looked up that scripture for me? Steve, go ahead. I would like NIV in this one. Go ahead. Yes. Can we get that? Now, normally I'm a King Jimmy fan, but in that one it's, you know, for the kingdom of God suffered violence. I looked up every commentary. I can't get it. The kingdom of God has been forcefully advancing. It takes forceful men. What does that mean? Oh, thousands of years ago, a shepherd boy forcefully advancing that kingdom of God. And then years later, here comes somebody named Luther. Instead of a sling and some stones, he has a thesis, a hammer and nails to tackle the giant of institutionalized religion who was keeping the word of God and true salvation from the people. He was confronting a giant. So instead of a sling and stones, he had a hammer and nails and a piece of paper and nailed it to the church door. And I believe had they answered the door, he'd probably nailed it right to their head and said, "Now you know where to find me. You want to talk about this." He birthed life back into the church because he was committed. He knew what God had called him for, and he was willing to lay down his life. He was willing to give it all up. He did not hide. Walked down the middle of the street for everybody to see. Here am I. Here am I. And here's what the Bible says. So take it or leave it. I love it. Other giants. I absolutely love Bonhoeffer. I love him for many reasons. Not only for what he did, but if you read about him, the inner turmoil and struggles that he went through of, is this right? Am I doing the will of God? How can I do this? You know, we can look back in history and say, absolutely, it was Hitler. You should have killed him. No, we can look back. But you can't say at that time in his position, you know, he had that inner turmoil. Do I turn the other cheek? What do I do? And I greatly admire him for what he went through, the way he went through it. Years, he rolled that over. But there was a giant. They had infiltrated the church. The first thing Hitler did was he took the church. The church oaths at that time said, the gospel of Jesus has been brought to us through Adolf Hitler. They put pictures of him in the church. Man of God named Bonhoeffer could not stomach it. Amen? Richard Wurmbrand, at that first conference, when they're talking, asking the pastors to come up and declare for communism, and his wife said, "Are you going to say anything? If I do, you will not have a husband. If you don't, you're not much of a husband." He got up and he said what he had to do, and it cost him years of his life. But he changed and impacted the world forever. Those are the giant killers, and that's the exact same thing we are called to do. Don't know what we're, you know, what the specifics are, but the same God. The Bible says, "I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever." I'm no respecter of persons, he says. He is calling you to be courageous in your daily life. He is calling you to be a giant killer and a giant slayer. What are our weapons? What is it that we do? Integrity. Integrity is number one. Don't be out there preaching against homosexualities and heterosexual outside of marriage if you're looking at porn on your phone and on your laptop. Hello? Integrity. Are you a cheater, a liar, a drunk? Then you got no business even talking about anything else. Get right with yourself. Get right with God in your life. That's your weapon. That's your sling. That's your thesis to nail to the door of religion, is a committed, dedicated life. Is that too much for us to get a hold of? Because that's what it is. That's what Jesus called us to do. That's what he did. If you turn with me to Mark chapter 11. Does Mark still come after Matthew? How do we... Am I maybe overstating some of the things? Am I maybe going too far in some of my... descriptions. We all, or I should say, most of us probably enjoy C.S. Lewis. We enjoy some of his writings, some things he says. Can we all agree on that probably? Let's read a quote from C.S. Lewis, The Mere Christianity. Enemy occupied territory. That is what this world is. Christianity is a story of how the rightful king has landed. You might say, landed in disguise, and is calling us all to take part in a great campaign of sabotage in the enemy's land. Wow. Wow. Who was this Jesus? A king who has landed in his land that has been overtaken looking for a guerrilla army. These are exactly the men we need. These are the men we need. We meet men who are hard, men who are dedicated to the cause. Men who will die for their brother beside them should the need arise. We absolutely, if you've seen the movie Lone Survivor, when Lieutenant Murphy climbs up on the rock, makes cell phone calls, getting shot, isn't that what Jesus did on the cross? But Jesus didn't even have to. Murphy had no alternative. It was it. Great leader, great man. It's what we all would hope to be someday. We look in the world of men and how we would covet to have a ranger tab or special forces or a trident on our chest. But I can see a warrior in Revelation chapter 19 who's wearing a robe dipped in his blood. His own blood. And he's wearing something that says King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that will be the one time when it'll be okay to say, well, everybody's doing it. Let's just do it. Everybody's doing it. Because everybody's going to do it. But he is a warrior. He was mighty. We can read the scars in his hand. We've all seen depictions of probably what he went through. There's probably scars across his chest. His face is probably scarred from those 6-inch thorns from the crown they put on him. He looks bad. He looks like a warrior. Amen? He is not this soft, supple, with a little... You ever shake hands with somebody like that and you just, ooh, 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 come on. Shake a hand like a man. Come on, grab a hold of it. Ew. I imagine you shook hands with him. You knew it. Peter probably went, probably didn't have that soft, trim beard and long, flowing hair. Now, you can think what you want, but, and all joking aside, I really picture him looking like the Duck Commander somewhat with no gray. He never cut his hair. Traditionally, they trimmed the beards at the time of war. There was no war. Maybe he... I don't know. But he looked rough. He was... You knew who he was, and he knew what he was about. And you were gladly to say, I will follow you. There is something there. There was a presence about him. Amen? So, chapter 11. We always love to read about him going in the temple with righteous indignation, turning over those tables. Everybody like that story? Let's back up just a few scriptures. Beginning with verse 11. The day before. And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. So he rides in. They welcome him like the conquering king. You know, they knew what that meant. We picture this and we understand he's the conquering king, but back then, that was a conqueror. Your city fell, the general, whoever was in charge of the conquering army, came in and paraded, and you had better bow down, you had better worship. He walked through, picked what he wanted, took who he wanted. It was conquering. You were defeated. They had a concept, we do not. Okay? When Jesus entered Jerusalem, they knew what that meant. He was conquered. They were conquered. He was the conqueror. He was the victor. Can you get that? We don't fully get that because we've never seen it. We've never experienced it, and we never want to. But they knew what a conqueror looked like riding, entering the city. And they laid down the palm branches, and they praised him. And then later that evening, it says he went to the temple and looked around because it was late, so it was already empty. What do you suppose he was doing? What do you suppose he was thinking? Do you suppose he walked in his father's house and was surveying it? What has become of my father's house? Oh, this is not what he gave you. This is not who we were called to be. Oh, he looked around. And then he went out. I believe that when he entered the temple the next day, he knew what he was about. And they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons, and he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations'? But you have made it a den of robbers." I don't think it was the spur of the moment. I think the previous evening when he walked in there and he saw that it was, he knew. He had a plan. He had set his mind. He had set his face towards what he was going to do. Some people like to say he threw a temper tantrum. He did not throw a temper tantrum. When I would coach football, I always told the boys, it is controlled, disciplined, violence, and aggression. He was controlled. He was disciplined. He was going to let them know, you do not treat my father's house like this. He is a holy God. Do you not remember what Elijah did to the 300 prophets? Excuse me? Same God. Yesterday, today, and forever. Isn't it? Let us gloss over Elisha when the kids made fun of him. And what does the Bible say? And the Lord sent the bear out of the woods. Was it 200 kids? 200 or 300 kids? So next time, before you read that passage of Scripture, read Alaskan Bear Tales. It was not a pretty sight. I would imagine they had parents weeping and crying that night. It was real. People back then hurt. They loved. They laughed. They cried. Their children were torn apart. But you don't mock God. You don't mock God's people. God has His time and His way. But it was the same God. So I imagine when Jesus came to that temple and He saw it, oh, the same thing Luther. You know, here we are, keeping people away from him, defiling the house. When last week Pastor Skip was speaking, and you know, we're going over the whole Supreme Court ruling in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, you know, when I told you not to associate with these types of people, sexually impure, greedy, I didn't mean the world. He says, you got to go, you got to associate. You can't win them if you don't talk to them. You can't minister to the sick if you don't go see them. He says, I was talking about those who are in the house of fellowship. I was talking about those who call themselves Christians. And we need to clean this up. Because until the 11th hour, the church was pretty silent on the whole gay marriage thing. Okay? Pretty silent until, oh no, this is really going to happen. We should do something. And we should all get together. And great. You know, now we have some great people that are speaking out. There were those before, but for the most part, we were pretty quiet until it was come down to the nitty-gritty. Right? I'm very thankful for, you know, Franklin Graham, what he's doing now. And he was out there before it. So on that, I'll take a quick turn. What he's doing now and what we could be doing. God makes no mistakes. God's planning is perfect. God has a reason for what he's doing. Why was one of the reasons that Jesus came when he did? Well, let's look at it. First of all, for the first time in the history, in that area, they had a united language. They had a road system. And they had a united government, which for the most part provided security. Had it not been for that, Paul's missionary journeys wouldn't have happened. Roman Empire built those roads. Rome and the Greeks before him, they built those roads. They established that. It was set up now perfectly. We've got quite a tool. Social media. Yeah, it is bad. There's a lot of nasty stuff out there. It can be used for a lot of bad things. But it can also be used for a lot of good things. If we would be willing. If we could pray about it. If we could be giant killers and not be afraid. Don't my unliking take me off their board if I say that? Praise God. I don't want to be on your board anyways if you don't like that. Okay? But we are called to be giant killers. We're not called to sit up on the hill and watch the enemy taunt us. We are called to close with, attack, and destroy the works of the enemy. Jesus said, I came to destroy the works of the devil. And we are here in his stead. We are here to not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first, and then to all the rest of us. We can't declare that hidden behind doors. We can't declare that living compromised lives. We must be willing to put ourselves out there. We must be willing to be courageous and to live unashamed. We must be willing to be mocked. Are we willing to stand up in that crowd or in that conversation and say, well, I know it's not popular, but I would disagree with marrying you. Or I disagree with the ruling. And here's why. Here's why. Or maybe you two, if you're telling me you're living together and just friends, nah, ain't happening. We all know that. We need to call the church out ourselves. We need to cleanse from within so that we can change the world. We need to engage that world. Amen? Lord Jesus, I just thank you for this opportunity to hear from you, Lord. I pray that you would encourage us and strengthen us and guide us, Lord. And pray that, Lord Jesus, that you would just help each one of us, Lord, to know who we are in you, that you've called us, Lord Jesus, to be giant slayers, to be world changers, Lord Jesus, to follow you. We thank you and we praise you, Lord, and we ask you for your blessings on this day. In your name we pray. Amen.